Great to see everybody out this morning. Thank you for choosing to worship with us here today. Looking forward to a great time. Trust you had a great week. You know, if you had a bar of gold that was 100% pure, you would probably brag about it. You know, to the right people, of course. Kind of like my grandfather. He was a barber. And years ago, he was cutting my hair down in the basement of his house there. And he kind of looks and he goes over to a cabinet and he opens up this cabinet and he pulls out a bag of silver dollars and he says, "Grandma doesn't even know about these." You know. So anyway, if you had a 100% pure gold bar, you'd be like, "Yeah, you know, this is pretty awesome," you know, and you'd be pretty excited about it. We value purity. Now, let's say, however, it's been chilly the last few evenings, and let's say that you're enjoying a big old cup of hot chocolate. You know, it's kind of chilly, so hot chocolate sounds good. So you get the hot chocolate out, and you get the whipped cream on top, and little sprinkles and everything. You're drinking it down. You're just really enjoying it while you're sitting there visiting with family or whatever. And then you get to the very bottom, and you go and swallow that last gulp, and you look in the cup, and it's like, "Oh, there's a big old hunk of dried egg yolk stuck to the bottom of the cup." It's like, ugh, man, ugh. It's just, ugh, that's awful. You'd be, yuck, man. You know, that's kind of like the picture of the world around us. Tries to look really good on the outside. In fact, I Googled 100% pure. I just tapped in 100% pure just to see what would come up. And 9 out of the 10 top searches were 100%, they were sites on 100% pure makeup. You know, 100% pure makeup. Evidently, there's this big emphasis on 100% pure makeup. Now, I'm not criticizing makeup or even 100% pure makeup, so don't hear what I'm not saying, because sometimes makeup's important. Anyway, but many might say, "I've got to have my pure makeup." And so that's what that's all about. But what about true purity? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What about true purity? Often proponents of purity of life are ridiculed, made to look like bigots. Living a pure life is poo-pooed. Purity is mocked. Premarital virginity is considered unrealistic. Stealing is expected and factored into the bottom line. Lying is considered necessary under certain circumstances. Adultery is excused because everybody's human. Divorce is considered the solution to marital problems. Abortion is a choice. You are born homosexual. Anger is just the way I am. Worry is an acceptable sin, and pride is passed off as a good self-esteem. Well, here's our take-home challenge today. Take your notes out of your worship folder. By the way, if you get YouVersion, you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can, the details are in your worship folder. You can follow right along. The notes are there, and you can even add notes to that. But the take-home challenge here tonight, or this morning, is to make purity a priority. Make purity a priority. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. We're continuing a study through the book of Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're still in the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest message that was ever preached. Jesus is preaching it. He's giving his introduction to his sermon. And he comes to chapter 5 and verse 8. And he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This verse implies qualities that portray purity of the heart, or characterize qualities that characterize purity of heart. Purity of heart is based upon implanted purity, or as we often say, imputed purity. It's given to you. It's put to your account. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In Him," speaking of in Christ, when you turn to Christ for salvation, you are in Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Upon salvation, you have the righteousness of Christ in you. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, Paul is talking, he says, and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from external standards by which I live, and I check this one off and check that one off. But he says, not a righteousness of my own that comes from doing that kind of thing, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then purity grows out from that righteousness. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 1 through 4. And here in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4, Peter speaks of an inner purity in reference to the godly wife. And he says, 1 Peter 3:1, he says, wives in the same way. And what that does is it makes you look at the verses prior to that. And those verses speak of Jesus and how He was submissive to the will of the Father and was even willing to suffer so as to bring your salvation in mind. Wives, in that same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of you have unbelieving husbands, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. What's that behavior look like? When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, he doesn't say, don't ever look nice. He's not saying that. But he says true beauty instead should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I think as you look at that, it is important to note that purity is not passive. It would be easy to think that purity is just merely staying away from that which is impure. I just gotta stay away from it. But remember Philippians 3:9. To be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that is by faith. And then verse 10 says, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Purity is a pursuit of God. Purity is a pursuit of God. Do you know God? It is knowing God an all-consuming passion of your life. To where you're spending time with Him. You want to live with Him. And then is acting like Jesus, the desire of your heart. Not merely saying, well, I go to church on Sunday and that's good. You know, check that one off. And maybe some of you even have a daily quiet time. Hey, I had my devotions today. Check that off. I'm good. That can be. And those things are good. Okay? It's good to go to church. It's good to read your Bible every day and pray. That's good. But not in the sense of, I got that done, so I'm good. Having a righteousness of my own. The point here is to have an all-consuming passion to know Him. The passage says, the power of His resurrection. To know Him. We're talking about purity being a pursuit of God. The point here is that as you draw near to your holy God, He has that purifying effect in your life. You get close to Him and you want to be like Jesus. He has that purifying influence upon you. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I wanted to be on my best behavior when I was around the teacher or the principal. The challenging thing was my dad was a principal, okay? But anyway, I wanted to be on my best behavior when I was around the teacher. You know, the teacher comes to class, good morning, class. Good morning, Miss Crabtree. You know, I mean, you had your best manners. You were in the presence of the teacher. You wanted to be good. when you're in God's presence, when you're pursuing a relationship with God, to draw closer to Him, to know Him, it has that purifying effect. He has that influence in your life. And when you're in God's presence, you want to be pure. So let's look at some portraits of purity, all right? Portraits of purity. And the first one here, right out of the gate, is sincerity. This is kind of your starting point for purity. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, "Who may ascend the hill of God? Who may stand in His holy place?" We're talking about standing in the presence of God. Who can do that? "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." The sincere person is free from falsehood. And one of the New Testament words for purity is sincera, sincerity. And the word sincera, from which we get the word sincerity, means without wax. And here's the idea behind that. And that is, let's say you have a sculptor who makes statues and so on. He's working on a bust, let's say, and he goes and he's chinking away at the face, and he comes to the nose, and he's like, "Oh, it looks pretty good." And then he says, "Oh, there's that little flake of speck on the end of that nose." Oh no, he knocks the whole nose off. Oh man. After all that work, and so what he does is he'll take out some wax, and he'll put the wax on there and just mold it and put it just right there. Nobody will know. And so the wise consumer would come along, go through the marketplace, and he'd look at all of the sculptures, the statues, and so on, and he'd go, "Oh, I really like this one." He says, but hey, can I take that work of art, and can I take that out into the sun to see if it is sincera, without wax, so that the heat of the sun would expose any imperfections and melt away the wax?" That's what the word sincerity means here in the scriptures. To be without wax, so that the impurities are not filled with that which is not true or right. So when it comes to purity, sincerity would be the characteristic of your life. You would be known for integrity. Truth describes you if you are sincere. Oftentimes, the Greek term is used for purity of metals. We talked about 100% pure gold bar. And the only way you can get 100% pure gold bar is you put the heat to it, and the dross or the crud gets to the surface, and then they skim that off. And then they pour the pure gold into a mold to make a gold bar. It's used in that sense. It is sincere. It's pure. The pure in heart is utterly sincere before God. "God, you know my heart. You know every imperfection. I'm yours. I stand before you with your light shining upon me to melt away any wax that I've tried to hide any imperfections. God, I'm yours." The sincere person, God knows your heart. There's no sense in trying to stand before Him with any imperfection, or to be dishonest about those imperfections, because He knows your heart. But it's also sincere before mankind, before one another. The sincere person is transparent publicly and privately in thoughts and motives. The point here is that there will be no hypocrisy in your life. Isn't that the criticism of the church? "I don't want to go to church. It's just full of a bunch of hypocrites." You know what? There's not a one of us who have arrived. We all have those imperfections. And the point here is that it's only through Jesus Christ and His righteousness that we can stand before God. The text here says, pure in heart, which differentiates the purity from the purity promoted by the Pharisees. He's talking about a purity of one's heart. The purity of the Pharisees was external. That was hypocrisy. They were clean dishes on the outside, and they had tried to have wonderful hot chocolate there, but there were nasty old egg yolks stuck to the bottom. That's hypocrisy. Jesus described the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. They looked really nice on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. And Jesus says, and look at verse 20 of Matthew 5. Matthew 5:20. If you remember from our introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 20, that's Jesus' main point of his whole message on the Sermon on the Mount. That's his take-home thought. And that is, Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And everybody's like, "Whoa, how in the world could that be?" Because the Pharisees, I mean, they had everything checked off. They did everything right. How could we possibly have a righteousness that exceeds that? The point being that a righteousness is an imputed righteousness that results from salvation's changed heart. Any outward righteousness, any outward purity must result from a changed heart. That's the point. Or it's merely wax. It might be 100% pure makeup. You know, it makes me look good on the outside. But your heart is the real you. That's the purity. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. That's the real you, the inner you, the center of your mind, your will, your emotions, your inner person, your inner thoughts. And so this passage is speaking of the sincerity, the purity of your heart. Now, if we stop there, we'd be remiss because there are a lot of people who are sincere in this world. I'm sure you know them. There are people who are out there, they are sincere. They go to church, they do all the right things. But I think of 1 Kings chapter 18, where the prophets of Baal was an idol. It was an idol. And the prophets of Baal were going to call fire from the heavens to consume the sacrifice. And they were sincere. I mean, they were jumping and leaping and crying and whipping themselves and yelling and hollering and screaming to have their little G God, who was no God at all, bring fire upon their sacrifice. They were sincere. But they were sincerely wrong. And you know people like that. They go to church. They're very religious. They attend services. They maybe got baptized and take communion. And they pray at the right time. And they say the right things and look the part. They're sincere. But apart from Jesus, they're sincerely wrong. So it's a pure in heart. Until one's heart is changed as a result of salvation through Jesus Christ, and as a result of salvation through Jesus Christ, if anyone is in Christ, they become a child of God. They're in the family of God. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're talking about that kind of purity that comes from a heart that has been changed because of Jesus and what He has done. So purity of heart involves sincerity, but it's more than that. So here's another portrait of purity, and that is sensitivity. Sensitivity. I'm talking here about a sensitivity to sin. And that is a gauge of the purity of your heart. Truly wanting to know God's expectation, not just your opinion of what you think is good or bad or right or wrong. It's what does God think about whatever it is that you're contemplating. Impurity separates you from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities," meaning your sin, "your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. The pure in Matthew 5:8 is to be cleansed from filth and impurity. It means to cleanse from filth and impurity. Purity implies a work accomplished by someone else. When I was a kid, our family was getting ready to go to Grandma's house. And we were, you know, it doesn't take me long to throw on a pair of shorts and a nice little T-shirt. And I remember what I was wearing. I had, I can't remember if I had tennis shoes or sandals on. But anyway, I had blue shorts. I remember the shirt. It had white stripes, you know, about 2-inch stripes and blue stripes. And so I was ready to go. So, you know, just don't go too far, boys. So I'm, so I go to the neighbor's house, and we were sitting on top of this little hill with playing with my neighbor friends and all, and there was a ditch. And I don't know if somebody pushed me or whether I slipped. It's easier to blame somebody else. But anyway, I slipped down this hill and landed and rolled in raw sewage. Yeah, talk about impurity. I mean, it was just like, it was bad. And I'm like, it's one of those things where you're just going, oh, no, you know, I'm going to be killed. You know, Mom is going to kill me. So I'm walking home kind of like this, you know, like, and I get home and go, Mom, and what, you know, I need your help, you know, and she looks out at me. And I'm just covered in this raw sewage. I don't know if she sent Dad out with the hose or what, but Mom had to clean me up. I mean, I had stuff in every crevice, you know. It's just like, ugh. I had to have somebody else clean me. I think moms are going to have a special place in heaven because of that kind of thing. I mean, you know, I'm just convinced that if she hadn't cleaned me, I'd still have stuff somewhere, you know. But the point here is that you can't clean yourself. When we talk about this kind of purity, that the purity of one's heart, to realize that you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, for you, and rose again. He died in your place, and He did that to provide salvation. And to, as a result, you have His righteousness. You have that purity in you. He did it for you. He has made you free. You couldn't do it. He did it for you. The word here in the Latin is akin to the word where we get the word chaste or catharsis, which means a flushing out, a making pure. Interestingly, also, the sentence structure of verse 8 here in Matthew 5 has an article before the word pure, which indicates that the pure in heart are those who have been made pure through salvation or a result of salvation. The inner nature has been changed because of Jesus. And then as a result of that, you begin to desire to live out the purity that is in your life because of Jesus. You say, man, if I'm in the family of God and I have a pure heart before God because of what Jesus did, I want to live that out. Now, because we're children of the Lord, we have to grow. We haven't arrived in this matter of purity, but because of the purity of heart, then we begin to live that out the way He wants us to live. So one commentator put it this way: purity is therefore becoming more and more sensitive to sin, quick to discern the symptoms of impurity and defilement and turn from them. Again, it's not that you no longer sin or that you're perfect, but you're sensitive to sin. And that's what a gauge is. A gauge is an instrument that is sensitive to that which it measures. You have a pressure gauge. It measures a tire gauge. It measures the pressure that's in the tire. You have a barometer. It measures barometric pressure. It's sensitive to the highs and low pressures of the atmosphere. You have a thermometer. It's a gauge of determining, letting you know how hot or cold something is. That's a gauge. Sensitivity to your sin is a gauge of purity. How do you respond when you're in the presence of sin, whether it's personal sin that violates your conscience? You're like, oh, you know, you know you shouldn't think that way or look at that. You're sensitive to whether you should flee something when you're going where you shouldn't go. Or watching something on TV that you know, or at a movie that you know you shouldn't watch. You should change the channel. Say, you know, you're sensitive to that. I don't need that. Or maybe you walk out of a movie because that's not what I came for. We gotta leave. Or maybe what you look at on the internet, you're sensitive to those things. And you say, man, I gotta shut this thing down. I'm not gonna look at this anymore. Or who you hang with. I mean, they are a negative influence on my life. You realize the areas in which you struggle and you say, you take measures to stand against that. You're sensitive to your sin. You're aware of your weaknesses and you avoid those areas. So that's what I mean by sensitivity. But here's another portrait of purity, and that's single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. Teresa's biological dad raised coon dogs, and they were coon dogs, and they would train them to get on the trail of a coon, a raccoon, and chase it up a tree. Oh, you know, but if that coon dog was easily distracted by squirrel, you know, it's like gotta go. You had a problem. Yeah, it's on the trail of a coon. Swirl! And it's like, that dog was like nigh unto worthless because it was just so easily distracted. Worthless as a coon dog. A good hunting dog sticks with the trail. It's not distracted. It's single-minded. And so it is with the motives of you, if you're pure in heart. You don't have ulterior motives. You're not double-minded. John MacArthur says, double-mindedness is one of the great plagues of the church. People want to serve the Lord and follow the world at the same time. That is a good point of evaluation right here. To just stop for pause in your mind for just a second. Do I want to serve the Lord and follow the world at the same time? Do you really want to do that? Check your heart. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Turn to James 4. Keep your finger in Matthew 5. Turn to James 4. James chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 4. And James is writing, and he's challenging the people to whom he's writing, and he says, you adulterous people. James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? If you want to live the way of the world, you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, man, this is good. I like this, man. I'm going to church. It's a good thing. I love church. But you think about what's going to happen this afternoon or even that which you might face this next week. Part of the reason why we gather here is to prepare our hearts for that which is to come, to where you say, you know what, when I get on the computer or when I watch TV or when I go to work and I start hanging, whatever it is, and look in the lockers or whatever, I'm not going to look at that stuff. You're preparing your heart to avoid that which is impure, but also to prepare your heart for that which you don't know what's going to come your way. But he says, don't you know that friendship is with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. In fact, in Revelation, one of the churches is rebuked because they were lukewarm. I'm just so concerned that that's a description of the church of 2017. In America, anyway. The church is just lukewarm. It wants it both ways. It wants to live godly and just have worship and praise, but then live like the world when they get out of the four walls of the worship center. You can't have it both ways. So what's the solution? Look at verse 8, James 4, 8. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. You may fall, you may fail. But the point here, when it talks about being single-minded, is that your desire is to be right with God. And so you're going to stay focused. You're going to minimize your distractions. You're going to follow hard after God. And so you're like that hound dog. It's a coon dog. It goes after raccoons and nothing else. You're going to be like that hound dog. He's going to be, I'm going to pursue God, and I'm not going to pursue anything that's going to distract me from a pursuit after God. Being single-minded, which leads us to a final portrait. Final portrait of purity is seeing God. Matthew 5:8, once again, go back. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. The kind of purity of which we've been speaking here today. For they will see God. It's not talking about just someday. But your goal here is in being pure in heart is to see God. It's like, you know, you have book signings or you hear celebrities in town, you know, and it's like, man, I can't wait. You know, and you're standing in line. It's like, man, I want to get their autograph, you know, and I want to shake their hand. And you're kind of standing there and you're back and forth. And you want to see that celebrity. You want to be with them, spend some time with them. But a literal translation would be here if we took the Greek and all the words and all the tenses and everything and put it into this verse. It would be, blessed are the pure in heart, for they and only they shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. If you're pure in heart, you and you only, and people like you who are pure in heart, will be continuously seeing God. Again, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till the sweet by and by. You'll see God for yourself. And what this is referring to is an intimate knowledge of and fellowship with God that is reserved for those who are pure in heart. This indicates a faithful walk with God, a faithful, loving relationship. That's what we're talking about here today. We're not talking about just going through the motions so that we look good on the outside. We're talking about having a relationship with God. When your heart is purified at salvation, you begin to live in the presence of God. God is spirit. You can't see Him physically, but we're talking about spiritually seeing God. And again, it indicates a relationship with Him where you see Him. Remember just a couple weeks ago, we had Peter Blechstein from Jews for Jesus was here. And in anticipating his coming to do the Jews for Jesus Passover presentation, I often call it Christ and the Passover. And as I looked at the literature and was listening to them, it's Christ in the Passover. In other words, wasn't that awesome? I mean, you saw Him and He stood up there and He talked about what they did in the Passover, what they ate in the Passover, and He showed how it showed Jesus. He told us how it showed Jesus in the Passover. And so as you go to the Scripture, you see God in His Word. You see Jesus in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of references to look to Him in the New Testament. You see Jesus. You see God in His Word. But you also see Him as He works. You see God in His everyday, in your everyday, as He works in and through your life. And so we see God. And if you're pure in heart and it's your desire to walk with Him, to live with Him, you truly see God. I was working out over at the fitness center a while back, and there was this guy that was working out. He had a short haircut. He was in shape. He was focused. He was articulate. He was polite. He was sharp. Just one of those sharp looking guys, you know. And as they say, he was squared away. I struck up a conversation with him. I like doing that when I'm out in public like that, and started talking with him. And I discovered that he was a U.S. Marine Corps recruiter. I wasn't surprised. He looked and acted the part. You know, I mean, it's like, okay, yeah, yes, sir. When others observe the purity of your heart, they shouldn't be surprised by the fact that you have a relationship with God. In fact, we'll close with this thought. The purity of your heart authenticates an intimate relationship with God. It's like when someone finds out that you're a Christian, you're talking with them and you say, yeah, you know, I love God and I'm a Christian. I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and I have a relationship with God. In their mind, whether they say it or whether they think it, they should not be surprised. How sad if they go, oh, really? Okay, whatever you say. But when they look at your life and they see, you know, hey, no, you're not perfect, but, you know, you live, you practice what you preach. You're living out what you believe. It's not a surprise. Well, we certainly need God's help in living out the purity of our hearts. So let's ask for His help just now. Father, we bow before You and we realize that this purity of heart is not from a righteousness of our own, which is by the law, by doing do's and don'ts and not doing the don'ts. But Father, I pray we would realize that this all comes because of our relationship with You through Jesus. And that as a result of that relationship, it would be our desire. I pray that it would be our desire to live pure and faithful lives with clean hands and a pure heart. That others may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. That they would see the purity of our hearts and say, wow, that person must be a Christian. Or that person loves God and I want what they have. With heads bowed and eyes closed. It's a great opportunity to here this morning for you to examine your heart before God. And see if there's any wax there. You're trying to cover something up. As you stand in the light of God here this morning to allow God to melt those impurities, those imperfections, and fill them with His righteousness. And be honest before God. He knows your heart. And there may be some here this morning who'd say, you know what, I've never trusted Christ as Savior. And I need that. I need that salvation. I need the righteousness of Christ in me. And I want to trust Christ as Savior. Others have trusted Christ, but maybe there's an area in your life that you've been trying to hide. You've been trying to cover it up. And you say, you know what, I need to deal with that before God. I'd encourage you to fill out a communication card there from the pew in front of you. We're going to take an offering here in a moment. Fill that out and put down how we may be praying for you for this whatever this may be in your life. If it's personal, private, check for pastors only. There's a box for that. And just let us pray for you. If you need some help with whatever it may be to overcome, we sang earlier in the service, chain breaker. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. He wants to help you. And if we can direct you to him and how he can, just jot that down. In a moment, we're going to sing while the offering is being taken, and when Jeremy asks you to stand, if you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll be down front here. We'll have someone take you aside. Or after the service, I'll be in the back. But one more challenge, and that is to be a witness, to be a testimony for Christ through the purity of our lives. Ask God to help you to show Christ.